Thank you, friends, up here leading. It's great to be back. So a couple of weeks ago, I left as a dad of just simply two young ladies, and now I have returned as a dad of two young ladies and a son-in-law. So I'm very excited. Krista and I, our hearts are very full, and we're so thankful, and we so appreciate your encouragement and prayers of so many of you and what has been a very meaningful, special time for our family. It is also just good to be home with you. I want you to know that. Listen carefully, if you will, to the Word of God from the book of Joshua. It's just a simple statement. And this simple statement reflects what God has done to the people and for the people of Israel as they are settling into the land of Canaan back in the days of Moses and Joshua and such. Listen to these words. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel has failed. All came to pass. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to Israel had failed. All came to pass. Our Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, as we spend time in Daniel chapter 9, we want to cling to this reality that your word never fails, and that all of the promises that you give to Israel, they unfold just as you say they will. Father God, may it be that you will find us tender, teachable, available, sobered by what we're going to hear today. According to your goodwill, for your glory, so that Jesus is exalted now and always. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. About 1,000 years after Joshua wrote that line in the book that would bear his name, the prophet Daniel was on his knees calling out to God, petitioning God on behalf of his fellow Jews, the people of Israel, pleading with them, or pleading for them before God, that God would do great and mighty things amongst the people of Israel. You saw this last week when we were together. Pastor Justin did a great job, didn't he? Preaching prayer here in Daniel chapter 9. Taking apart the burden that Daniel presents to his God. Daniel's on his knees. He's thinking about his people. He's petitioning the Father for his people. He's processing what God has done, what God can do. No doubt filled with curiosity about what the days ahead will look like for his people. In the midst of all of that, God answered Daniel's prayer. God sent the angel Gabriel to come and to inform Daniel about God's purposes for the people of Israel in the days stretching out in front of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 helps us to process this. I want you to look there, please, with me. Daniel 9, verse 20 and following. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, that is Jerusalem and the temple. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, that is in chapter 8, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So Gabriel has come. Evidently, as soon as Daniel began to pray, God commissioned this angel to go to Daniel's side. He arrives, and his appearance is like that of a man. And he tells Daniel, I have the word that you need to hear. And this is what it is. We see it in verse 24 and following. For Daniel and for Daniel's people. Listen very carefully, if you will, please. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. That is the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem, Daniel's people. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now let me stop. These are weighty words that Daniel is hearing from the angel Gabriel regarding Daniel's beloved people, the people of Israel. What I'd like to do is divide these words into three sections. Three sections. They're simple. And I'll walk through with you one at a time what each of them are. And the first one, you might write down this phrase. It's very important. It is prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. And what I'd like to do is share with you a small handful of very important prophecies that are revealed in Daniel 9 that have been fulfilled with great precision. Great precision. That's important for you and for me to take hold of. Let me share with you the first of the prophecies that I want to highlight. I'm not going to belabor these. Many of them we've already looked at. Others might be a little bit new to some of us. But nonetheless, here they are. Here's the first one. If you'll notice, in the first part of Daniel 9, Daniel says that he had perceived in the books, this is verse 2, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, I want to submit to you that if we go back and read Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 24, these two chapters remind us that according to the prophet Jeremiah, the people of Israel would be exiled to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years, beginning around 609 BC with the rise of the Babylonian Empire and its encroachment upon the land of Israel, culminating in the year 539 BC, which is about the year that Daniel is writing this chapter. 70 years will unfold, during which time the people of Israel, the Jews, will be in exile as captives in the land of Babylon and then ultimately the land of Persia. But at the end of 70 years, the Persian ruler, the Persian emperor, Cyrus the Great, will order that all the Jews can return to their homeland. Now, Jeremiah is writing about this decades before it actually happened. But it did happen with great precision. 70 years came to conclusion, and Cyrus the Great ordered the people home. And so God's word unfolded literally and with precision. God's word comes to pass, just as he said it would. That's one prophecy. Another prophecy that's not actually found in Daniel 9, but echoed about 150 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45 mentions by name the Persian ruler who will release the Jewish people so that they can return to their homeland. He says the man's name is Cyrus. 150 years before it happened, Isaiah prophesies, even putting forward the emperor's very name. Can you imagine when you're Cyrus the Great? And somebody comes up to you and says, you know, right here in Isaiah 44, written about 150 years before you came along, it says you're going to come along. It has your name right here. And it says you're going to release the Jewish people and send them back to their home. I guess I should do that then. Cyrus does that. The prophecy is fulfilled with precision, just as God's word would suggest it should. Yet another prophecy, one we've talked about before here in recent months, is found right there in the middle of Daniel 9 in the passage that I read. I want you to know verse 24, it says 70 weeks are decreed. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and then for 62 weeks it shall, that is Jerusalem, shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. Now, just a quick lesson. In our world, in our culture, we think in terms of the number 10, and so we use the word decade to describe a group of years, of 10 years, right? A decade. The Hebrew people think in terms of sevens. And so we have a 10-year decade. They have what they call a 7-year week. I know it's the same word as 7 days. I get that. But just go there with me, if you will. They apply that word also to a period of years, of 7 years. Technically, it's known as a heptad. But that's a little more technical than I want to get. But it's 7 years. In the English, in Daniel, it's commonly called a week. A week, in this context, means a period of 7 years. Sound good? Sound good? Okay, so here Daniel says there's going to be 7 of these and then 62 more of these. Now that's a total of 69 weeks, 69 periods of 7 years. And you multiply all that up, it's 483 years. 483 years. Now, according to Daniel chapter 25, it says that from the time that a decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, literally the Messiah, arrives in Jerusalem, there will be 483 years. On April the 2nd of the year 444 BC, a Persian king named Artaxerxes commissioned a Hebrew man named Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And Artaxerxes was going to provide him the material to do this. And so it is on April 2nd, 444 BC, the first part of this prophecy was fulfilled. Nehemiah went, they rebuilt the city. Time goes on. 483 years pass until we get to March the 29th of the year 33 AD. March 29th of the year 33 AD. That very day, March the 29th, a Sunday afternoon, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. It's called Palm Sunday in the Christian tradition. And it perfectly fulfills to the very day the prophecy found right here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. 483 years pass. Precision, literal fulfillment. With precision that is so great, it's not just general. In this case, it is to the very day, 173,880 days later, exactly 483 years from the time the decree goes out till Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's precision. God's word never fails. God's word never fails. Another prophecy, according to the text here, verse 26, after the 62 weeks. Now, implied in that is after the 62 weeks and before that the 7 weeks, which means a total of 69 weeks, which is a total of 483 years. After the 483 years is up, verse 26, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. The anointed one that walked or went into Jerusalem, well, after the 69 weeks is up, which culminated on March the 29th of the year 33. A few days later, the anointed one was cut off. In the Hebrew language, the word cut off means executed. The Messiah was executed. That is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Right here, 5 centuries before it happens, Daniel is prophesying about it. It happens perfectly, fulfilling the prophecy perfectly. Note, there's yet another prophecy here. Also verse 26. One shall be cut off and have nothing. That's Jesus' crucifixion. Then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come. By the way, the prince who is to come in this verse is the Antichrist. We'll talk about him more in a moment. But it says, the people of the prince who shall come. According to this, after Jesus' crucifixion, says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, that is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that is the great temple. This happened in the year 70 AD. The Roman general Titus, with his legions, besieged the city of Jerusalem, and within a matter of time, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Titus himself did not necessarily wish to do that, but his soldiers got out of hand. Next thing you know, the whole city is decimated, the temple, everything is gone. Just as Daniel prophesied would happen. So my point is this. whether it is the 70 years in captivity and then release, Cyrus the Great initiating the release, whether it is Artaxerxes given the command to go rebuild Jerusalem, and then Jesus coming in exactly 483 years later into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the anointed one coming in, whether it is the execution of Jesus Christ on the heels of that, and then sometime later the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus, all of these prophecies laid out in Daniel 9 have come to be perfectly, precisely, literally, without exception. And here's the reason I'm belaboring all that. It would seem reasonable if these five prophecies I've just mentioned come about perfectly, precisely, and literally as they do, then the remaining prophecies in this chapter also would come about perfectly, precisely, and literally. Does that make sense? And so let's look at what those are. I've just been talking about prophecies fulfilled. Now I want to talk about a people that rises. A people that rises. I alluded to it already in verse 26. When I spoke of the people of the prince who is to come, you heard me say that it was the Roman, in fact, I repeated it twice, the Roman general Titus. The people referenced in that particular prophecy are the Romans that destroyed the city of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. And according to the text here, there will be a prince who will rise up from those people, a Roman. Now, all of a sudden, you and I have permission to correlate this with what we have read in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7. Remember, in Daniel chapter 2, we had the great statue of the Gentile nations, the head of gold, which is Babylon, the arms and chest of silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, the torso and thighs of bronze, which was the Greek Empire, the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire, and then the feet, which was a mixture of iron and clay. And what we recognized then, I said then, was that the feet of iron and clay seemed to hint towards something well down the road. We go over to Daniel chapter 7, and we saw a similar pathway of things building regarding the Gentile world powers. And so it is, if you'll recall, we saw the different animals representing those kingdoms leading up to this grotesque beast that I called it, with the 10 horns on the head. And of those 10 horns, 3 of them get supplanted and 1 rises up. You'll recall this, and we acknowledge that that was the Antichrist. And that grotesque beast, like the legs of iron and the feet of clay and such, represented this Roman dynamic, this Roman construct. I don't believe the Roman Empire has ever fully died. Some of you might think I'm just crazy. That's okay. I'm used to it. The Babylonian Empire was obliterated by the Persians. The Persians obliterated by the Greeks. The Greeks by the Romans. The Romans have had no doubt many a hardship, many a cataclysmic battle. Segments of the Roman Empire certainly giving ground to other forces. But in many ways, the Roman Empire just sort of faded and scattered. And I want to submit to you, it still exists today, but in a faded and scattered form, looking a whole lot like the nations of Europe, North America, perhaps some others. The legacy of Rome has dominated our planet now for millennia, still does. And I want to submit to you that when you look at Daniel 2, you look at Daniel 7, and then you even see right here in Daniel chapter 9 that there must be some resurgence of sorts, because clearly those passages suggest that something of a Roman construct is going to have great power in latter days. And so it is, there's a people that will rise up, Romanesque. I'm not going to sit here and in a fanciful way try to tell you what that might look like. I don't think that would be fair. I think it would be too much speculation. What I can do is rest on what God's word simply suggests as you correlate these passages. Rome, in the sense of influence and power, is not yet done and will in fact have a resurgence of some sort. Maybe it's a coalition of countries. I don't know. Let me just leave it there. But what that does is it takes us away from a people that rise. So far, we've talked about prophecies fulfilled. Now a people that arises. Now what I'd like to do is talk about a prince who is coming. A prince who is coming. The text says there in verse 26, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. Okay, as I've already established, that is the Roman general Titus in the city of Jerusalem in the year 70. But this prince who is to come, well, the text says he's from those people. He's going to have a Roman-esque aura about him. Something of the legacy, the politics, the philosophy, the mores of Rome are going to undergird this individual. People of the prince who shall come. And then we go and we find out the antecedent of that, verse 27. He, that is the prince who shall come, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Now, what I want to suggest to you is the 69 weeks or the 483 years concluded when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. But according to the scriptures, there's still 7 more years of the 70 weeks. There's still another week left. And we wonder, when does that begin? Well, according to the scriptures here, it says, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And what I want to submit to you is that there will be a day when the Antichrist will rise up and he will make a treaty of peace, a treaty of peace with Daniel's people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And according to what we read, it will be a 7-year covenant or treaty. Now, by the way, you cannot make a treaty with a people who are not really established. You cannot make a legal binding treaty with people that do not have any legal binding structure. For centuries, scholars would look at this and say, well, it looks like a Roman leader of some kind will make a treaty with the people of God. The problem is the people of God are scattered all over the globe. There's no nation until 1948. Never before have a people that have been scattered for millennia, having once been a nation, come back after millennia and become a nation again. The state of Israel. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the state of Israel is some sort of a theocratic concept or that they themselves are God-fearers. I'm not making a judgment on that. I'm simply talking about the structure of bringing God's people together in a binding kind of way, something that has to happen for a world ruler to make a treaty with them. And that has unfolded now for decades since 1948. There is the state of Israel. And I want to submit to you that according to what we read, at some point, this Antichrist, this prince of the people, that is the Romans, will rise up and he will be so strong in his leadership, he will create a treaty with the people of Israel. I don't know why circumstances would be such that he would get away with that, but you and I both know, we listen to the nightly news every night, have for decades. Many times the starting points are about peace in Israel and desperate attempts to try to bring it about. It's something that is talked about I mean, who would have ever thought when Daniel was writing this 2,500 years ago that the nightly news would keep talking about peace in Israel? And here we have somebody rising up, prophesied in the 500s BC, rising up down the road, going to bring a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But then something happens. It says here that for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Sacrifice and offering suggests a temple of some sort will have been constructed. Imagine the scenario. There's now peace, security of such magnitude for the people of Israel that many of them decide to rebuild a temple, which is a longing that has existed amongst the Jewish people for millennia. They want to rebuild a temple. Well, imagine this scenario. It takes about 3 or so years to build this facility. And sure enough, maybe it's the time for the ribbon cutting. And they invite the individual that has helped them bring about the peace. They want to give him the scissors so he can cut the ribbon. Why not? He helped them bring about the peace. And he shows up 3.5 years in. That's what it says, 3.5 years in, halfway in. He shows up, and imagine the scenario where he essentially says something to the effect of, well, thank you for building this great throne room for me. From this point on, you are to worship me as the one true God. And all hell breaks loose. And you may say, really? The text says, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering and into the worship cultus of what we expect would be the temple. And there will be abominations that shall come. Revelation, you don't need to turn there. Revelation chapter 13 puts it this way. Just listen carefully, please, dear friends. He was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. What is that? That's 3.5 years. Opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming God's name and God's dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb. It's going to be awful. Now, I'd like to tell you this won't be the case. Oh, how I wish it wouldn't. My problem are those 5 little prophecies in the rest of the chapter that came true precisely, literally, even to the day in one case. At some point, I have to reasonably say, if those things unfold as God said they would unfold with such literal precision, then why would I presume this would not? I didn't say I liked it. But it is very sobering. It's awful. The days ahead will be hard. Jesus himself in Mark 13 underscores this, and I close with his words, and I want you to listen. Please. In those days, then, there will be such tribulation. Listen to these words. This is Jesus' reflection on Daniel chapter 9, by the way. In those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Jesus' words. Regarding Daniel 9, and as Jesus himself puts it, regarding the abomination of desolation. He says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, he shortened the days. It's going to be so bad that at the end of the 7 years, God's design is he's just going to have to say, enough, enough, and bring it to an end. And that will be with the return of Jesus Christ and his glory and power. The Antichrist, still to come. A question is, what do we do? And what I want you to hear, you've heard me say it, and I'm going to keep repeating it. I feel repetitive, but I think it's necessary. We must live as disciples with such intense urgency, moving toward Jesus, taking people with us, telling the story of so great a Savior and the salvation he has wrought at the cross. The time is short. The needs are great. The days are numbered. We have got to be sharing the gospel so that many, many, many others will find too that their name is in the book of the Lamb. We must be living with urgency. Jesus himself gives us some instruction on how to live. Mark 13, verse 33 says this simply, be on guard. Keep alert. And the King James adds, and pray. Be on guard. Keep alert. And pray. I'm under the conviction that we, the church, will experience being called up to heaven before these things unfold. Those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. All the more reason that we must live with urgency and tell the story of so great a Savior who will ultimately make all things new. Our Heavenly Father, dismiss us now, yes, with sobriety, but with hope in uncertain times, that you will make all things new. We love you, we honor you, we follow you. And all God's people said, amen.